Amen. As they say in Germany, Guten Morgen. Amen. Sun shining. Hallelujah. Father, I ask for wisdom this morning, Lord. And listen to you. You say, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. We need that. You know the hour we're in. You know what we're facing. You know how critical these next few days are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn this morning to the book of 2 Peter. Now, let's make it. I got the wrong one. This is Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. One's preaching, the other's teaching. I don't get the preaching in the wrong place. We'll get this thing worked out right here. All right, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. A great way to understand the Bible is to say that, understand that when you get into the book of Matthew, look at it through eyes of a Jew. That'll help you a great deal in understanding it. Through the eyes of a Jew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, bless this holy word now. The Greek word, one of the Greek words for prayer is proskuneo. And that word means to prostrate yourself before God. Now you can do that in your heart. You may be physically incapable of getting down to a position like that. And on the other hand, you may. I've prayed in all kinds of positions. I've prayed walking, prayed standing up, prayed sitting, prayed flat on my face. You know, it's not the position of your body, it's the condition of your heart. It's important to understand that the mind is a very deceptive thing. You have thoughts that go through your mind constantly. Your mind's a clearinghouse. In it comes, out it goes. But it depends on what you think on, what you meditate on, what you begin to digest into your system that will eventually find its way into your heart. The Bible said, with the mind, man believeth into righteousness. Glad you caught me. What does it say? With the what? The heart. Man believeth into righteousness, not the mind. Because you can change your mind before you walk out of this building today. Fact is, you can change it a half a dozen times before you go to bed tonight. Heart doesn't change like that. The reason for that is because the heart is the soul and seat of who you are. Now, we should desire to pray. As you know, I've told you before, we're creatures. There's only one creator. The rest of us are creatures. And as far as we can tell, an angel, seraphim, cherubim, all the rest of them cannot pray. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say they do. But man is commanded to pray. This is a special privilege given to us. It's an access to God. We have a new and living way. Not the old way, but a new and living through his flesh that was offered at the cross. He said, here I'm going to teach you how to pray. You see what he says? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, you know, I've been reading a lot, and I get into a lot of things, and I find that a lot of fundamental Baptists have a problem with this. They kick it out. They say, well, this is just a model prayer. Well, okay. What's it modeling? What's it representing? What's it standing for? In other words, if you say these words, you've prayed. But if you've said them from your heart, you can really get a hold of God. Now, there's a lot of elements here. They all represent something. They certainly do. Words are powerful things. But keep this in mind. If you're not praying, you're playing. Amen. And that's just that simple. You're playing. And you're going to find that your intellect, your physical ability, your talents, your gifts, and all the rest of that, they all have their place. But none of them can take the place of prayer. You can talk too much. You can preach too much. Lord help us, I've been around long-winded people time and time again. How about you? And you can, you can do all kinds of things. You can do too much of it. You can wear it out, but you cannot pray too much. This is why the apostle said to pray without ceasing. That puts your heart in an attitude of prayer. It's connection directly with God. A lot of times the reason we don't pray is because we don't see an answer to our prayer immediately. Sometimes God immediately answers prayer. I'll give you a good illustration. When Peter took his eyes off the Lord and started looking around, saw the waves and the wind, what happened to him? Well, he said, "Lord, save me." How long did it take him to save him? Immediately. Reached forth his hand, he pulled him up. But on the other hand, we find cases in the Bible where people had prayed and prayed and prayed. Elijah, for example, prayed that it rain not, and it didn't rain. And then God answered the prayer, and it rained. Elijah was standing in the place of understanding. He was the one who knew, he knew that God was going to judge his people because they didn't know who God was. And so he prayed, called upon the Lord. So I encourage you this morning to pray. He says here, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Father is an Old Testament, is found in the Old Testament, but not like the New. If you look at John 8:44, the Lord Jesus said to a certain group of people, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now think about that. You are of your father, the devil. Now, of course, there are those who push that and say, well, this is serpent seed. How many's ever heard of that? The serpent seed doctrine. You've got to be careful with that. And the reason you do is because you're sitting here in a congregation of people. These are all human. How many believe everybody in here is a human being? Raise your hand. All right. Say, so how many are not sure what I'm with? You have to, you know, we're creatures. We're men and women. We're humanity. And our father, before we are saved, spiritually speaking, is the devil. You are of your father, the devil, John 8:44. He was a liar from the beginning, bold not in the truth. And so if you're unsaved, he's the god of this world. Not only that, but your father. But if you're born again, Christ is your father. God the Father is your father through Christ. Yes, he's your father. And as I told you before, the apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 8 says, Abba. We call him Abba. Abba, father. And that goes more than just simply saying, reference to God as your father. It's an intimate reference. When you say that, you're really saying, I am yours and you are mine, and there is nothing between us. I live for thee. I exist because you exist. It's a good thing if you can find a little time to get alone with God and thank him for who he is and what he means to you. And if you find it hard to tell God what he means to you, maybe there's a problem with what he means to you. Your heart should be able to flow out with that. And our Father, our Father. The Lord Jesus is saying that if you're going to pray and it's going to be effectual, God's got to be your Father. You say, well, an unsafe man can't pray. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. Don't let anybody flim-flam you. I used to hear a lot of that when I first got saved. God won't hear the prayer of an unsaved. Well, how do you get saved? Every last one of us were unsaved when God heard our prayer, right? So don't worry about that part. God can hear, and what it is, he's not listening to the mouth anyway, he's listening to the heart. It's our Father, our Father. Now that's as personal as I know it can get. That shows your origin. That shows where you're from. You know, it didn't say our church. It pray thusly, our minister. Pray this way, our wife. Honey, is it okay for me to pray? Our husband. Or our faith. No, it's our Father. It's about our personal relationship with the Lord. He said, pray thusly, our Father, which art in heaven. There are three of them. You're sitting in one of them. The Hubble telescope is in the second one. The third one can't be found because it's a spiritual location. A door can open to it, as the Apostle John found in Revelation, and there you can approach the throne of God, that third heaven. And so don't let anybody, any atheist, agnostic, and so forth and so on, tell you that what you can see up there, that's it. There is no more. Oh, yes, there is more. When you have a dead body, what have you got? What was in there before it died? find one person on the face of this earth that can explain to you what life is. They can't do it. You know why? Because life is from the essence of God. God's the living one. He doesn't live because anything else lives. You live because he lives. I am he that liveth, he said. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Find it. Challenge you. And the reason you can't is because life is a spirit. And nobody knows the essence of a spirit. So our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The name of God is the character and identity of God. God won't hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. You can be certain of a man's condition and relationship with the Lord is what flows from his heart. If it's just one blaspheme after another, blaspheme after another. I don't care if he goes to church and sits there all day long every Sunday. He doesn't know him. Either that, or he sure has filled it up with the wrong stuff and he needs to be cleaned up. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the Old Testament, Moses said, what am I going to tell them when they say, who sent you? He said, you tell them I am hath sent you. And when he told Lord Jesus, used that same terminology, he says to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. He's identifying himself with the great I am. The name in the Old Testament of the Lord is Jehovah. You've got a lot of people that call it Yahweh today. And Yahweh. And a lot of different takes on the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The truth of the matter is, only the Jews that lived back when that was given could pronounce it. And we can be certain they knew what that name was and they knew how to pronounce it. And the fact of the matter is, I can't tell you when, but it got to the point to where they no longer pronounced that name. Instead, they'd say Adonai. Adonai is a form for Lord. The Masoretes took the word Adonai. They took the vowel points from it. And they put them with the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and they came up with Yeh-Ho-Uh. That's how that happened. It's that simple. And they've come along today and they've said, well, that's not right. It should be Yahweh. All right. You know something? There are people that beat their brains out and scream and yell and kick and stomp about how to pronounce his name. Don't even know him. Don't you think it'd be a whole lot better if you knew him? As I've told you before, we are dependent upon the Jews as to how to pronounce his name, the Masoretes. You remember I told you about him? Did I tell you about the Masorah? How many know what the Masorah is? This is where Masorite comes from. They are the Masorah is the fence to the scripture. You know who kept the scripture? Who was given the oracles of God? The Jews. It was their responsibility from generation to generation to pass down God's word. And they did a pretty good job of it. Dead Sea Scrolls prove that. They did a pretty good job of passing from generation to generation the word of God. We Gentiles are the one mess up everything. Good night, man. 50 different directions. The word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, cannot be broken. The scripture. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You ought to honor that name. You ought to bless that name. You ought to exalt that name. And when it comes to the name of Jesus, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. So the time will come when every single human being that's ever walked this earth or drew a breath of life will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he's worthy. He deserves it. He's worthy. So the name of Jesus. Oh yes. Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jesus. Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. Jehoshua in the Old Testament. The Savior of mankind. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You begin your prayer by acknowledging the fact that the Lord is Father, but the kingdom's not here yet. We should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Like our brother was talking about a moment ago, about this presidential election coming up. Okay? Tuesday. They're talking about people that may, if they're Biden supporters, they may be in the streets after this. If Biden loses, they may be in the streets demonstrating no telling what. And some of them are really blowing it up and saying they could start a war. Well, I don't see that, do you? Thy kingdom come. What kind of kingdom is his kingdom? Well, he's the Prince of Peace, right? We always talk about peace, one kingdom after another, peace, peace. All we want is peace. I watched a thing the other day of Harry Truman. It was very interesting. I'd never seen it in all my life. And I was over there scratching around, nosing around into post-World War II Germany. It's very interesting. Here stands the President of the United States, Truman. You remember Roosevelt died in Warm Springs, Georgia. And Truman was the Vice President. He took his place. And he was standing there, and here's what he said. He said to the Germans there, and I think it was in Berlin. He said, "We're not here. We're not in this country to what was the word for it? Where you take another country and we're not conquest. That's the word he used. We're not here in conquest. We're not here to take Germans and make them into Americans." He said, "We want you people to live in peace." He said, "That's what we've wanted from the start." This is what Harry Truman told them, and of course. Germany was in rubble all over the place. Nothing in the world. Man, I've never seen anything like it in my life. But here's what he said. He said, "We are here because we want peace in the world." Now, of course, you know what preceded that. How Hitler was spreading through Europe. But anyway, we want peace, the president said to them. Peace. We don't want your country. We want peace. You know, we're not going to try to tell you how to live. We're not making Americans out of you. We want peace. And this, of course, has been the thing from day one. Peace, peace, peace. They shall, in the UN, United Nations, what was it started for? League of Nations under Wilson became the United Nations. What was it for? What's the purpose of it? Peace, peace, peace. Peace on the earth. And we got some real good wars going on right now. Always have been. I don't know of a time in my lifetime where they haven't been killing each other and wars. They're constant. Thy kingdom come. In other words, it's going to come when he comes. But we should be praying for that. You need to understand something. We are not going to convert the world. The world's converting the church. But we would. Praise God, all we could ever see, saved and converted, that's wonderful. But we're not going to convert the world. So we should be wise about that. This election here in 2 days, we should understand that regardless of who goes into office, there is not going to be peace. But I know who I voted for, and I stood in line to vote for him, and it was a nice line, and it didn't last too long. And I went in there and I voted. And I hope you voted. If you haven't, I hope you do Tuesday. Because one side is radical. They want to destroy this nation, everything we know about it. But the other side is not perfect. You got to keep that in mind. It's men. It's a government made of men. So he said, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God's will is done. You have creatures that serve him, angels, seraphim, and cherubim, but he says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In the book of Psalms, it talks about how that the rulers of this earth, the kingdoms of this world, the kings of this world, will come up and kiss the feet of the Son of God. It says, "Kiss his feet, lest he be angry." And this is in what we call the millennium. They'll come up and kiss his feet, yet they'll hate him in their heart. If you want to know about the depravity of human beings, and they are depraved, believe me. If you want to know how deep the depravity runs, you wait till the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in Jerusalem in person, and men will still curse him in their heart. Can you imagine something like that? That's what's happening. That's where we're headed. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we're asking God. The first part of the prayer is praising God, thanking God, acknowledging his sovereignty in our lives. The greatest day of freedom you'll ever have is when you surrender to the Lord. As Murray says in his book, Absolute Surrender. Surrender your life to God. Seek His face. Know what God's will is in your life. That's a wonderful thing, to know God's will. If you don't know it, you're running to and fro and following your mind. But He said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us our weekly bread. He didn't say give us our monthly bread. What? Daily. Day after day. Now, there's a place in the Old Testament where He fed them daily. Do y'all remember where that was? The manna. Do you know what the word manna means? What? That's, what is it? You could bake it. You could make soup out of it. You could a thousand different ways. To manna, you could do anything with manna. And here you are working. What is this? I'm eating this. What is this that I'm eating? But you see, that manna was a type of Christ. Yeah. John chapter number 6, the Lord told the disciples. He says, your Father gave you manna which is from heaven. He gave you that manna. But you ate that manna, you hungered, and you died. He said, I am the true manna that has come down from heaven. And you eat of my flesh, you'll never hunger. You'll never die. Disciples looked at Him, looked at each other, and thought, now, has He gone off this deep end? Has He completely lost it? We're going to eat His flesh? Oh, I'll stop for a moment. Stop for a minute. That was 2,000 years ago. Let's say He literally meant to eat His flesh, all right? Literally meant to eat His flesh. We're hurting. What are we going to do? This is 2,000 years later. Okay? We're in bad shape. So the church fathers come along and they look at that and they say, well, now, wait a minute here now. This has got to have a different application. So church fathers comes along and they say, well, what He meant was that His flesh literally represented spiritual food that we had to take into our body. And since He's not going to be here in perpetuity for us to eat His flesh, then surely He must have meant that somehow or another we could take that flesh and we could transfer it into something else. And we substance, see, this substance of this, that's the basic form of it. Then we can we can take that promise of John chapter number 6 and we can put it into something, and then we're eating His flesh. That's transubstantiation. That's what the Catholic does. That's part of their salvation. This bread becomes the literal body of the Lord Jesus, and they're taking that body. All right. You think that's going to save you? You're not saved by taking His body. You're saved by faith. Here's what He said to them in John 6. How can we do this, they said. I mean, just like Nicodemus said, how can we enter the second time in our mother's womb? What's ridiculous? So how can we do this? He said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This represents something. And that's what He was saying to them. So we have what's called the Lord's Supper, and we do it in remembrance of Him, and we take that, and when we're taking that, we know it's not the actual body of Christ, but it's in remembrance. We remember that this represents what He did for us. And so it is with the wine, the cup of blood that was given. That's John 6. That's that manna that came down from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice how the change now moves from God to us. The focus is no longer on God. The focus is on us. Then, you know, I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot of singing that comes out of certain parts of the country here. And they'll sing about Mama's Bible, Mama's cow, house they grew up in, the clothes they wore, their friends. They'll sing about everything under the sun but the Lord. How many's ever heard that kind of singing? Now, they're good people. I'm not up here running anybody down, you know. But I can only listen to so much of that. Have you noticed how that when you exalt Christ, the Holy Ghost comes around? Here's a lesson I learned about demons. Now, we just got through October the 31st. Hallelujah. Praise God. Another year before we have to deal with that thing. All right. Halloween. When you start talking about demons, they come around. They're very vain. And one left a man and brought back, and he was swept and garnished and came back with seven other demons worse than himself, right? So he was seven times worse off. But did you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, and such is it with this generation. This generation of Jews. You have heard the word of God. You decided to reform. And so now you've cleansed yourself and you've swept yourself and you've garnished. And if you don't do something now, you're going to be worse off than you were before. And you know you are. He said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. For if they'd heard me preach, they'd long since repented in sackcloth and ashes. The thing is, and this gets down to the nitty gritty of who you are and what makes you who you are. All right? You know you're a sinner. You know you got problems. We all are. If you ever meet some poor old guy that tells you he never sins, you know, comfort the feeble-minded. All I know to do. Because we all do. But if you get to that place to where you understand that you're a sinner, that's when you're coming to the nitty-gritty, to the nuts and bolts of who you are, what you're made out of. All right? You've admitted it. You confess it. But then, that's immediately when Satan steps in and he begins to, you're vulnerable. And Satan is a master at using a vulnerable moment to put his hook in, to fire his darts. And so what he'll do is to get you to clean up. He'll get you to straighten up. He'll get you to reform. He'll get you studying Baptist catechism, Catholic catechism, Presbyterian catechism, whatever. He'll fill you full of books of theology and literature. He'll take you through pneumatology 101, soteriology 101. He'll carry down the whole line. He'll keep you away from Christ because that's the only one that can come in where you're empty and the demon cannot come in. That's what happened to them. They came face to face, and instead of receiving Christ for who he was, they rejected him. And when they did, they stood out there outside of Pilate that day, and Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. They say, you find no fault in him. What do you mean you find no fault in him? Why, this man is a sinner. This man is, he's guilty of treason. Why, he's come against Caesar. And Pilate looked at these people and he knew that they were full of themselves, and he knew they were full of lies, and he knew that they had come to that point in their life to where they had been brought to the truth, on the verge of being saved, and had rejected it. He said, I find no fault. I wash my hands of the blood of this innocent man. He said, let this blood be on us and on our children. That's what they said. You know why they said that? Because they thought he was cursed. They did. So our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And that ought to be a prayer of our heart every day of our life. Even the things that we're not even conscious of. I mean, surely you don't think you know everything you've ever said wrong or done or missed or whatever. Lord, cleanse me. Did you notice that when that publican went up before the Lord and he smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a lusting man. That's not what he said. He said, God be merciful to me, a liar. That's not what he said. You get into some of these people and they talk about a demon of lust and a demon of lying and a demon of theft and a demon of murder and all that. As if that is all that demon is. Now, There's an element of truth in it, but the truth of the matter is a demon is capable of anything. Anything. And some are more wicked than others. And so what did the man do? He said, God be merciful to me, a what? Sinner. Amen. In other words, he said, I don't know how many clawing around, how many hanging on. I don't know what all was going through my mind. I have no idea, but I know this. Lord, cleanse me and have mercy on my soul. And the Bible said he went down to his house justified. So forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Now it gets hard. It gets difficult. You notice how this Lord's Prayer really gets into your nitty gritty? Yeah, as we forgive others. There are people in this town right now whose mother, father, son, daughter, husband, wife was brutally murdered. I'm not going to get up and preach to them. No, I'm not going to get in their face and say, you need to do this and you need to do that. No, I'm not going to do it. Truth of the matter is, I don't know what I'd do if it was my mother or my father or my husband or my wife that was murdered. Do you really know what you'd do? Oh, theoretically, I know you're supposed to say, well, I forgive you and so forth and so on. But the truth of the matter is, it takes the grace of God to do that. Yes, it does. But here's the problem with it, that you pay a price, a dear price, if you spend the rest of your life in vengeance and hate and anger towards someone else. You pay for it. It'll eat you alive. Yeah, we forgive. As you've forgiven me, I forgive them. The Apostle Paul, never in his life, I don't think he ever forgot the faces of those little children that were stoned to death because they were Christians. The last thing those little kids saw was the face of Saul of Tarsus. You don't forget something like that. And so this is why he pounded his chest and said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's what he said. That's what he said. I'm the chief of sinners. You know how he got saved, don't you? He was headed to Damascus. He had letters from the synagogue, and he was going to take captive any he found up there in Damascus that were aware of that way. This is before they were called Christians. Anybody up in there that was a follower of the Lord Jesus, you know, a believer in Christ, he's going to take them and he's going to bind them up and he's going to take them back to Jerusalem. And it's a rough time, boy. No appellate courts, you know, no grand juries, none of that. Just drug them before a religious council and stoned them to death. And the little children were stoned. You don't forget something like that. A nurse say one time, I read not too long ago, she said, I worked in an abortion clinic, and she said, a little baby was taken out, and the little baby was still alive. Still alive. Now that's rough. Now see, that complicates matters. See, one of the ways they I forget what they call it. They pull it out in pieces. They put its little arms together and its legs and whatever to make sure they don't leave any flesh inside the womb, because that can create all kinds of problems if you do that. See, so this baby was brought out by, I forget what they used, there's about 5 or 6 different methods, but it was alive. Here the lies the little thing, and it's alive. Did I tell you what the doctor told her to do? What are we going to do with this baby? We got a baby laying here. He said, let's go home. Went home, came back the next day, and its little blue body was laying there. And she said, I never forgot that for the rest of my life. And I was done with the abortion business. Good for her. Good for her. And you know what they call it in this country? What do they call it? They call it choice. That's what's the other term? Abortion rights. That's what they call it. Abortion rights. Now you tell me, who gave them the right? All right? The intrinsic right. Here's the right. By this we know all men are created equal, endowed with the Creator with certain inalienable gifts, you know, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. All human beings have a right to live. They have a right to seek their own destiny and what have you. Okay, well, everybody has no problem with that. All right. That's a natural God-given right. We respect each other as human beings. We may not agree, but I respect you to have a right to live. But Hill said the other day, I call her Hill. Y'all know who I'm talking about. She says, an unborn child has no rights. I'd say, Hill, what do you base that on? Tell me, what standard, what authority? See what I mean? They reach up into the sky and they pull out something and they create their own standard. And people know it and they get sick of it. When they say abortion rights, what right? Who gave you that right? Well, the Supreme Court did. Well, let's replace it. Kick them out. Get rid of the scoundrels. And put some in there that believe in life. And liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Amen. Get rid of them. You know, these Democrats are talking about stacking the court. I'll quit with this. They're talking about stacking the court. You know, you all understand what that means. We got nine. They just put Amy Barrett. She took Miss Ginsburg's place. They've got nine justices of the Supreme Court. Nine of them. All right. Well, you've got a conservative court now. Because of this president, you've got a conservative court. What's that mean? That means that they're going to view the cases that come before them with a conservative perspective, all right? Well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But here's the problem. They want to put 4, 5, 6 more justices, who knows, I don't know what number they're going to stop with, on the court, and then put them liberal justices on the court, which would change it from a conservative court into a liberal court. And they would keep their abortion rights. And on it goes. Well, I've got a suggestion. Let's put 50 of them on the court. Right? No, I take that back. 100. 2 from each state. And let them run for re-election every 6 years. Just like the senators. And let the people vote. People vote. You vote on who sits on the Supreme Court. You could say, are you serious? Well, I guarantee you one thing. I don't like this idea of them stacking the court. I don't like it a bit. And I'm going to tell you something else. This Supreme Court, I know not all of them that are on there right now, but the Supreme Court is the one who came down with a ruling that said a man and a man constitutes a marriage that you can a woman, Roe versus Wade, a woman has a right to her body, therefore abortion rights, and however they word the thing, and on it goes. It's been one constant flow of death and murder and mayhem and suffering and sorrow that has come from this Supreme Court over the last 20, 30, 40 years, whatever it is. So let's have 100 of them, 2 from each state, and let us vote on them. You say, you're crazy, preacher. Well, I'll tell you right now, I think that's better than what we got. Make 200, 500 of them. How many have we got in the House of Representatives? 500? About 500. And every 2 years, see, they have to give an account to the people, and they're reelected or they're not reelected. So, good night, make 500 of them on the Supreme Court. They wouldn't like that, would they? But then you'd see things change. All right, I'm done. I'll shut up this morning, and we'll give you a few minutes to rest and relax and pray, and we'll get ready for the service to start here in a few minutes. Let's have prayer, and then we'll let you go. Brother Bacon, dismiss us.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray for the service today. Touch the pastor and give him with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Lord, we need the Holy Ghost in here, and I praise you, Father, that you send him in a mighty way. Lord, if there's one in here that's not saved, I pray that the Holy Ghost touches him, shows him that he's lost, and he needs the Lord Jesus. Lord, I love you, and I praise your holy name, Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.